Can you ever get bent out of shape? Now, we're talking about the woman. She was physically bent out of shape. But we as people sometimes get bent out of shape. We take risks. Any kind of risk in life is a challenge. It allows us the freedom, though, from our inhibitions to take risks. It's kind of a freedom from our fears or worries or stress, and the weight is lifted from our shoulders when we go out on a journey and share with others and encouraged by others. Entrepreneurs in their day and time, that's what they experience. And they take risks. I've taken some risks in my life. Some of them worked out okay. Some of them I had to pay the consequences of the risks that I took. But I think what most entraps us as people or weighs us down and keeps us from reaching our full potential in this thing called life is not to do to our inability, but the self-doubt that plagues our spirit. Perhaps we've been discouraged in our lives. Perhaps we've endured trauma and will not let go, but continue to saddle us with guilt. How many walk around in our day and time and just feel guilty of something that we did, or something we shouldn't have done? You know, we all experience that guilt. It shouldn't be there. Give it to the Lord. Deed or said been done, but it works. Perhaps we spent too much time trying to do life alone instead of allowing others to support us, to encourage us, and to travel this journey of life alongside of us. Perhaps our failures have brought us down like rocks tied around our ankles and we're flailing in the waters of life. Perhaps we feel constantly like we're swimming upstream like the sand. And it's a challenge. You know, that's what church is all about. It's a hospital for sinners, if you would. And we can all sin when we come here, not to be perfect or leave here perfect, but we come to serve the perfect Lord who gives us the strength and the wisdom to overcome things in this life. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but Jesus, we have a lot of trials and tribulations in the world, have you noticed? And he told us, in this world, which he came in, you're going to have trials and tribulations, but fear not, I have overcome the world. So you think, oh my gosh, then why do we, I accepted Christ into my life, and I still got challenges. Yeah, you will. And it's a way of molding and pruning us and preparing us for the heavenly home that we're going to get one day. You've heard me say it many times. You join man's army, 6 to 8 weeks worth of basic training, boom, you're out on your own and go get it. But when you join the army of the Lord, you're in basic training until he comes for us where we go home to be with him. And you wonder why. Why do we have to go through all this? If you read that little book of Jude, I think it's only 24 verses, one chapter, 24 verses. It'll tell you in there that he is preparing us to return with him to set up his kingdom here on this earth when he returns. He wants well-trained saints. We all have different gifts and graces, and he needs them all to be able to come back and set up his kingdom and make this old world work the way it's supposed to. But I digress. The scripture that I read today, Jesus is encountering, he's teaching at the synagogue or the church on the Sabbath day with a spirit that crippled her for 18 years, this woman. Dr. Luke tells us that she was bent over and unable to stand up straight. Now, whether her ailment was physical, mental, or spiritually, we really don't know, but most likely it's a combination of all three, as we are holistic human beings. And once Jesus laid his hands on her, she became transformed. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, you are free." At which time, of course, she began praising God instantly. I know I was. I've been over for 18 years, and all of a sudden I was free. I'd be running around dancing and singing, praising God all the day long. But this place was the synagogue, in which the leadership was doing its best to dispel and disperse the crowds of people seeking healing in the community, and above all, trying to get rid of Jesus and his teaching. So you can imagine a leadership that's trying to discourage rather than encourage the community, discourage the support of those who are ailing or downcast or facing debilitating harm in their spirit. And the scripture tells us that her spirit was crippling her. You know, we have physical problems and we have spiritual problems. And sometimes spiritual problems will cripple us worse or as much as what physical problems do. Now, I don't know anything about your life, but I do know about life in general, and I know about my life, and that how we have experienced that level of trauma or discouragement or loneliness or self-doubt in our lives. But if you have, you know how utterly crippling and debilitating it is to be able to bear that kind of burden upon your spirit. That's a clear message that this woman's ailment was not just physical. This was a full stop debilitating state that she was in. I think about Tina Rucker's brother and the state that he's in. Now, that's a physical thing, but that must be hard. Like Judy was in her being in, laying there in bed and being attached to machines that was keeping her alive. It's just something that you can't even fathom. But I love the bunch. Jesus healed her. He heals our spirit. He doesn't always heal us in a physical sense while we're here, but if we have to go through physical death, he gives us hope, the promise of eternal life with him. Now, he healed her body, mind, and spirit so that she could stand up straight again, her head held high among the community. So complete was the transformation of her spirit that it completely ruffled the orderly tail feathers of the synagogue leadership. That's why it's so important to give personal testimony in the community, the faith community, as we encourage one another what God does for us in our lives. Well, maybe they couldn't believe their eyes. Maybe her restoration within their community was just too hard to handle, or perhaps the chaos of Jesus' healing caused them to be frightened and upset their status quo. That probably was more of the problem than anything. They react by challenging Jesus, saying he didn't obey the rules. Now, how petty does that sound? And Jesus is the first to point out, but the synagogue leaders feared more than the healing of one woman on the Sabbath. Really, what they feared was the healing of an entire community and the power that this could represent, especially when it meant the rules would change and their power had been overruled by something far greater than them. No longer did they have the authority and no longer would order prevail. For God's healing is not about order. This worship service is not about order. Don reminds me of this every once in a while. I don't know why you have one of these. You don't pay no attention to it. But, you know, we never know when God's going to touch somebody or heal us. It's that respect. No earthly power bows to the earthly rulers. But in that moment, God's healing power and Jesus' transformational power had usurped all the worldly rules of the law. Now, if we think about that in the Old Testament, you have the Ten Commandments. Well, that's where it started. But now, in Judaism and some of the Orthodox things, they are up to 565 rules or laws or whatever. It's crazy. Look and think about us, how we've done over the years. We've got Congress and legislatures, and every time they get together, they make new rules, new laws. You can't keep up with it. But I digress. But community is powerful. The strength and the resilience of the human spirit when surrounded and encouraged by the community of faith is powerful. Lived along the presence of our lives and the spirit of Jesus Christ is supernaturally transforming out of this world powerful. Amen. So Jesus came to us not to bind us to rules and order, but to set us free from the bindings of shame and guilt, self-doubt, oppression, and years of feeling like we're failures. I've been through that many times in my life, growing up, different things, and going into business early age and failing and different things, and I thought, I guess I'm just no good. But when I met Jesus Christ, now I tell you this story, it's become my own personal testimony to lead into talking to somebody, and people say, well, that's a unique name, right? So, yeah. But my name wasn't always Bright Stone, it was Left Stone. And then I met Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. He changed my heart and gave me a new name, and I became the Right Stone. Well, that was the transformation spirit that never fails. But it means that we look at our failures differently, and we learn to swim once more. The time we won't swim alone. Jesus will swim alongside of us as the Holy Spirit never leaves us nor forsakes us, and it makes all the difference in your life. So the question for us to ponder today is, what's weighing you down? What lies heavy upon your spirit? And what's keeping you to be all you're meant to be? Now the Army says you can join the Army and be all you can be, but you can also be all you want to be in your relationship with Christ through the transformation of the Holy Spirit. Do you have anything in your mind? You know? Ask yourself. It says in some of the 12 steps program over in Leviticus and Deuteronomy that we're supposed to make a moral self-inventory. And, you know, who can be honest with you except you? I like what Jimmy Dean did a long time ago. He called it The Man in the Glass. And if you've never read it, you need to. And because when you're standing in front of that mirror, there's your best friend looking back at you. And if you can't have a good relationship with yourself, who are you going to have? How can you have a good relationship with other people? Anyhow, ask yourself, do you want to set yourself free from captivity and from the bondage that this world sometimes holds over us? And keep you from reaching your best potential? Now, if the answer is yes, we rejoice in that. The Bible says, when one sinner repents, the angels in heaven sing and rejoice. And we pray that he heals you with all of the grace and the love and keep you out of harm's way and to give you the opportunity and the joy to keep on keeping on. Close your eyes for a moment. And just know that whatever's holding you, you have been freed from. A few years back, many years now, I guess, David Wilkerson, a wonderful pastor who started the Teen Challenge, Bill Bright, who started Campus Crusade for Christ, and a lot of these people in the early times, and you don't see it much anymore. Some people give little things, but or we call them tracts that you can pass out. Did you ever hear the four spiritual laws? We don't even talk about them much anymore. I want to give you a quick little lesson on the four spiritual laws. For God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And then we see in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son who believed in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And Jesus also said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. What is blocking us from God's love? What's preventing us from having an abundant life? But the second thing of the four spiritual laws is this. Humanity is tainted by sin and therefore separated from God. You remember the hurt, hang ups, and habits thing, and I was telling you, we live in a broken world, and we do. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we suffer the consequences of sin, but the wages of sin are death. God created us to have fellowship with him. However, humanity has brought sin into the world and therefore separated us from God. We have ruined that relationship with him that God intended for us to have. So what's the solution? This is the third part of the four spiritual laws. Jesus Christ is God's only provision for sin. Through Jesus Christ, we can have our sins forgiven and restored and have a right relationship with God. When people talk about being righteous, that's what they mean. They mean that they have a right relationship with God. And we can all have it because of what Christ has done for us. Now that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and the third day he rose from the dead, Jesus himself declared that he is the only way of salvation. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now that's hard as you look around the world, but Jesus said it, I believe it, and he is the way to life. And how we can have life more abundantly. Before we were called Christians, we were called the Way. When Jesus first started ministering and he chose his disciples and they were out, the people around said, oh, here comes the way to life. So how can you receive this wonderful gift of salvation? Well, the fourth spiritual law is this. We must place our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior in order to receive the gift of salvation and know God's wonderful plan for our life. Yet, to all who receive Him, the scripture says, to all who believe in His name, I love this, He gave us the right to become children of God. So if you really trust in Christ as your Savior, just say these following words. Now, there's many words. There's no rule on how you can pray for salvation. It's your time with God. God wants you to talk to Him and He'll talk to you. But I want to give you a guide. And it's a simple guide. It's a way to express your faith. And you can say, God, if you're everything that they say that you are, I want to know you. I want you to come into my life and be Lord over it. I know I have sinned and I deserve punishment, but Jesus, take that punishment that I deserve because I heard that you took my punishment to the cross of Calvary and I am now forgiven because you paid the price with your life to conquer sin and death. Come into my life and be Lord over it. And I thank you for this wonderful gift, the gift of forgiveness, and more importantly, the gift of eternal life. I'd like to paraphrase what Paul said, if we only had this life to look forward to, we'd all be a sorry bunch of puppies. The mundane things that we go through, you know, get up in the morning, take a bath, eat breakfast, go to work, come home, and eat dinner, and go to bed, take a shower, and then day in, day out. But if we believe what Christ has done for us, then we can do all this mundane things because we know there's something much better ahead for us. Eternal life. I don't think any of us would really want to spend eternity in these bodies that we have. And there's a transformation that takes place whenever we go to our heavenly home. No more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. I think, and this is Ralphie, you can take it for what it's worth. I think how God lets us know that we have eternal life is the real Ralphie that lives inside. But this Ralphie you see, I have desires. I want to do this and I want to do that. I've done a lot of things until I became 8 years old. Now I can't do some of the, I have the desire. I want to go do it because the real Ralphie that lives deep down inside is still young and fresh and full of pee and vinegar. But the outside, you gotta cool it. You'll be okay. So it's okay to do that. I think that's the way God said, you got eternal life because the real spirit that connects with my spirit is young and fresh and alive and we have relationships and we've got something to look forward to.